Please open your Bible to 1 Timothy in the New Testament, chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verses 8 to 13. Let us hear God's word. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for honest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. So as we are going through the book of 1 Timothy, we are in the midst of a three-part mini-series that I started last time called The Household of God. We are in part two today, so we have one more to go in this mini-series. And this mini-series pretty much started from the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, and then we'll go all the way to the end of chapter 3. I mentioned the last time about the qualification of elders in verses 1 to 7. And these qualifications, like I said, are meant to be examples to the flock, to all of us, to every believer. And this is for the purpose of shaping the character of the church. The church is to be word-centered, as well as to be missional through witnessing, bearing witness, and gospel living. And that's the point about the elders' qualification, not just about knowing what we need to choose from or how we would look for. And today we continue to examine the qualifications of deacons in verses 8 to 13. Again, Paul's focus of the deacon's qualification remains on the character of the person rather than their abilities or their giftedness. Because a person who may very well be suitable, ability-wise, to be useful, could easily, by some small moral defect, be exceedingly hindered or even rendered useless in Christian ministry. Let me give you an example. I read about this experience from the famous 19th century Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon. He wrote about this from his book, Lectures to My Students. He mentions this, that once he was traveling on a train, and all of a sudden it came to a dead stop. A very small screw in one of the engines had been broken. And when the train started again, they got it to work eventually. The train was crawling in a very, very slow speed. And because now only one piston rod is working instead of two, think about it. Only one small screw was gone. That's it. And with it, the train have been rushing along on the railway, but without it, the absence of that, one seemingly insignificant piece of metal disrupted the entire train. And you can simply think of that little piece of metal as just a small little moral defect of character of a church officer. It not only can bring ineffectiveness to his own ministry, but it can also negatively affect the entire church, its reputation, and hindering the church's ministry. And this is why, to know these qualifications of church officers in the context of the household of God is so important to us. So for today, through these verses, I'd like to answer three questions concerning deacons. First, what are deacons? Second, who should be deacons? And third, what about those who are not deacons? So first question, what are deacons? The Greek word for deacon is diakonos. You don't need to learn to pronounce it. You don't need to learn the word at all. But the Greek word is diakonos. It's most frequently translated in the New Testament as a servant or an attendant. Other than here in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, which expresses the technical meaning of the office of a deacon, this word, diakonos, is used mostly, it appears many, many times, in the New Testament to describe someone who serves the need of others. That's it. And it typically includes lowly, unskilled, humble services. Multiple times in the New Testament, it is used to describe someone who serves meals to other people, that is, waiting tables, like a waiter. Of an example, there are multiple examples, I'll give you a couple of them. I only give one in the CM. The one is in John chapter 12, verse 2, Martha and Mary served Jesus at the dinner table after Jesus raised Lazarus. That's the word you're being used there, diakonos, that's the verb form of it. Also, in Luke 17, verse 8, remember the parable of the unworthy servant? After Jesus said that, you know, used the parable and talking about how after the servant served in the field, he comes back, should the master thank him? No, he should serve the master's dinner. That's the same word being used, serving meal to his master. Also, in Luke 22, verses 26 to 28, when Jesus taught his disciples that leaders are like those who serve the others who recline at the dinner table, that when they were bickering, they were complaining, it's like, who should be the greatest? Jesus is using that same word about serving. That's the same word, diakonos, in the verb form. So in the basic sense, the word diakonos can apply to a wide range of different services beyond just serving meals. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul himself called himself a deacon, a diakonos, but he didn't do that in a technical sense, saying that he is a deacon of a church. In Colossians 1, you can flip to it, you see that the words being translated is not as servant or deacon, but it's translated as minister, which also has that meaning, minister. NIV translates as a servant. In 1 Timothy 4, 6, Paul describes Timothy as a good servant. You can flip to it. He called Timothy a good servant. That word is actually diakonos. It's the exact same word. But, I mean, we all know that, technically speaking, Timothy doesn't hold the office of a deacon. Timothy is what? Timothy is actually the pastor, a teaching elder of the church. Paul means that Timothy is a good servant and minister. That's why the translation said he's a good minister. A good servant. But here, clearly, in verse Timothy, chapter 3, 8 to 13, Paul is talking about the specific office of deacons, which is distinct from the office of elders in the church. Thinking about the origin of the office of deacons, we have to look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. The apostles in Acts chapter 6, They were acting as overseers of the church, elders of the church. They set aside 7 qualified men to tend to the material, physical need of the poorer members who lacked food at the time. There was a dispute between the Jews and the Gentiles' widows, remember? And that was the context. And at that moment, in chapter 6, verse 2 in Acts, the apostles, remember, they were acting like overseers and elders of the church. They said this, verse 2. Chapter 6, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. That, guess what? That's the exact same word in the verb form, serve diakonos. Although, clearly, Acts chapter 6 doesn't mention the office of deacons in a technical sense. It clearly shows the distinct nature of the work between elders and deacons. Which has become later on in church history become an official office very soon after. We see that actually in Philippians chapter 1 verse 1, because when Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he gives a greeting to both the overseers and the deacons along with the congregation, the brothers and sisters there. So we know that office was established very early on, even though Acts chapter 6 doesn't mention the office of deacons. Now, it is important for us to know that the Bible, including these verses that we have here in 1 Timothy, doesn't give us any specific job description of deacons. Now, clearly, Paul is more concerned about their character qualifications. But nevertheless, both Acts chapter 6 and also from the learning the meaning of the word diakonos, both of these give us some very clear indication of the nature of the work of deacons. Unlike elders, overseers, who are supposed to be focusing on ruling, teaching, preaching, on the spiritual matter of the church, deacons are to take care of the church's and the people's material, physical, and tangible need in a spiritual manner. And I would add, with the specific focus on showing mercy, which is the original context of Acts chapter 6, showing mercy to the widows. So, I believe the church and elders have some freedom to determine the specific work of deacons. And it can range from providing and visiting or caring for the poor, sick, and elderly, etc., to managing finances, providing transportation, to even building maintenance, security. The point is, there can be a lot of things of caring and merciful work that deacons need to tend to. Imagine that. How can they do it all? Hold that thought. We'll come back to that in the third question. So that's the first question. What are deacons? Second, who should be deacons? Well, in terms of character requirement, it is very much similar to the elders' requirement. That is what the verb likewise indicates here in verse 8. The biggest difference that the elders is that elders are to be able to teach. And there are a couple other things about hospitality is not being mentioned. But the biggest difference is to be able to teach. That's for the elders, which is not required for the deacons. Because deacons simply don't hold a teaching office. And Paul here mentions seven qualifications. And then it is interesting that previously, if you remember 2 weeks ago, I mentioned there are 14 qualifications for the elders. And you can see there was only half here. Now, the first qualification is that they must be dignified. The Greek word here means worthy of respect, which is kind of that's the meaning like you'll get from the NIV. It is very similar to elders being above reproach. We look back in the previous verses there when we talk about the first thing that mentions about elders. Interestingly, if you have King James, it talks about graved, being graved. So there's more meaning to just being respected. It means that they must take seriously in their attitude or ethics about the job, about the position, about the office that they're taking on. They cannot take their position, their office, lightly. Have you ever met someone with a low-paying, menial job who's cheerful, with a good attitude of work that he or she is doing? Perhaps you have met somebody like that at Chick-fil-A or Starbucks. They're just happy to be there and serve you, cheery, smiling. They aren't there working merely because they get paid for what they do. You can tell that they have a positive attitude because they take seriously and truly respect what they do, serving customers. It doesn't matter how small or insignificant that work may be. This is what being dignified, worthy of respect, means here for deacons. We've got to take that work very seriously. Second, deacons must be not double-tongued. Simply put, a deacon must be trustworthy, reliable, truthful, especially about what he promised to do. Is he going to say, I'm going to show up there? He better shows up. He cannot just talk the talk and not walk the walk. You heard that phrase before. He has to also get into doing the work if he says he's going to do it. Third, deacons must not be addicted to much wine. This is the same as requirement for the elders. This is about having self-control, sober-mindedness, as well as it is about not bringing shame to the office of deacons because of drinking alcohol. Number four, the fourth qualification is to not greedy for dishonest gain. Again, this is similar to elders' requirement. And that is having integrity and honesty in one's character. I'm going to expand here a little bit more from, I didn't mention this in the CM. There's this story of the Great Wall of China. Hundreds of years ago, it was built to prevent barbarians to invade China. Guess what? It was an amazing wall. I mean, back then, nobody can climb that high. Nobody can span, go around it. I mean, it's impenetrable in a sense, from ancient standard. Well, guess what? In the first 100 years, three times China has been invaded. You're going to be asking, why? If the wall was so impenetrable, how come they could go in to China, invade China, the barbarians? Well, guess what? Because each time they were able to bribe somebody at the gate, they just opened them and let them go in. They put so much stock in building the wall that is impenetrable, forget about the person, the character of the person. And I want you to think about this too. In an environment, an atmosphere of our society that is filled with scandals of gambling, you think about that. You know, all the scandals that we hear in the past weeks about gambling, dishonest gain is really what's going on when we come to gambling. We as a church really need to pay attention to this. We need to focus on not a people's character of also not having dishonest gain in the heart. So to sum up the qualification of what I have mentioned so far, let me share this wonderful quote that I got from one of the commentators, Philip Ryken. He says, by definition, a deacon is someone who serves, not someone who helps himself. In the use of money, as in the use of words and alcohol, a deacon must lead a dignified life. Next, we have gone through only four qualifications. The fifth one, fifth qualification, deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith, the word mystery, Paul loves this word. He loves to describe the mystery of the faith as what? What is it? It simply means that the fundamental truth of the gospel, of the Christian gospel, because it was previously hidden before Christ came, right? It was previously hidden before Christ came. It is called a mystery because it is not something that we can discover by ourselves. We can't demand it. We can't seek for it. Rather, by God's sovereignty, it was revealed to us in the person and the work of Christ. We're talking about the gospel. And if you've been to my membership class, baptism class, if I ask you what is the gospel, I'll give you two handles, two big categories. The person of Christ and the work of Christ. Jesus, fully God, fully man, who can be our representative. That's the person. But he is also God. That's why he can do the work that we couldn't do as a man, to take our place, dying on the cross. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And so while the deacons are not required to teach, they must know and hold very deeply to this mystery of the gospel. And the conscience is to be informed and directed by the gospel, by God's word. Nothing else in life should direct the conscience. Not their selfish interests, not their fleshly desires, not any worldly matters, even their own intellects, because your intellect is fallen. Jonathan Edwards, Jonathan was one of the most famous American theologians in the 18th century. He wrote about how our conscience is kind of like a sundial. You know what a sundial is, right? You cast a shadow on it and you can tell time, right? So then God's word, the gospel, is kind of like the sun. Only the light from the sun can cast the right reading from the sundial. It won't work ever from any other light source, right? Only the sun can give you the right reading of the time. You can't get the right reading from the moonlight or from candlelight. Or if you're in the modern time, you can shine a flashlight on it and get the right reading. To make any reading from any other light source is sheer foolishness, as it will certainly mislead you. Only God's word, the gospel, can give you the truth of the matters, of what matters in life. All the works of deacons must come from the heart. That embraces the mystery of the gospel. And because of that, deacons' works also expresses the gospel. As much as I said about how deacons are to doing the material, physical, merciful work to other people, they have opportunity to share the gospel. They need to know the gospel deeply. That's why they need to share the gospel accurately to others. Number six, the qualification. Sixth qualification for deacons is they must be tested. And this doesn't mean that they have to be given an official deacon exam. Okay, doesn't mean that. It refers to the testing of the deacon's reputation from observation, from his observable testimony that he has been bearing to the Lord in his life, especially on how he has endured, persevered, or weathered trials and difficulties in his life. So we'll come back to that a little more about the testing later on. The seventh and final qualification is that the deacon must be a family man. Now, I combine husband of one wife with managing the children and household. And notice I jump through verse 11. I'll come back to verse 11, but I'm now at verse 12. So the reason that I combine these two together, because managing, the word managing is a participle, it's not a main verb. The main verb is be husband of one wife. Be is the main verb. So you see that Paul doesn't separate these two ideas. It's supposed to be together. So deacons are supposed to be like elders, to be faithful to his wife, and to be able to manage his own household. And otherwise, how will he care for God's church? That's the words from verse 5. How will he care for God's church? The same logic as elders. Now, I must mention the rewards for deacons who serve well a little bit in verse 13. And that is two things. One, gaining a good standing for themselves and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So a good standing for themselves, what is that? Well, it means having the respect of others in the church, as they have borne witness to and experienced God's power working in their lives, through their lives, serving as deacons. Other people should be able to see that, and they would be able to gain that respect. And with that, they would have gained influence and also support from the congregation, from the people in the church. That's one. And second, gaining great confidence in the faith in Christ means that through serving as deacons, they would gain a stronger assurance of their salvation. Their works don't gain their salvation. They only express their genuine faith within, strengthening their faith. This is important, especially for those of us who are going through the book of 2 Peter in the Bible study. We'll come to that, talking about our assurance, because our assurance, we can lose our confidence of our assurance. We cannot lose our salvation, but we can lose our confidence. So James, remember the author of James in James 2:18 says about how we are to show our faith by our works. The reward to serve God is sure. As the author of Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 10 says, Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. So this is a call. Paul is really calling, encouraging deacons in the church to serve well. To serve well. But now I know most of you here are not deacons. You're thinking, what does that have to do with me? Well, first of all, you have to know how to pick, how to nominate the right person in the church, in this sense. But also, what does that have to do with us? Well, let's get to it. What about those who aren't deacons? So, as most of you know, our church is part of a denomination. Our denomination is called the Presbyterian Church in America, PCA. And according to our doctrinal conviction, and from our understanding of the Bible, our book of church order is called the BCO, we have a book of church order, indicates or states that women in the church are not to hold the office of deacon. Okay, now this is really difficult because there are translations in verse 11. If you have an ESV, you will see little footnotes there. It says, it will bring that down to saying deaconesses or women deacons. I think that's an unfortunate understanding when you think of them as women deacons or deaconesses as an office. According to the Greek Bible, some of your footnotes will actually give that to you. The word used here in verse 11 is simply the word women or wives. It's the same word in Greek. And for those who are supporter of having women deacons as an office in the church, they would argue that such a Greek word for women deacons, a technical term like a deaconesses, for example, that you will find, for example, in Romans 16, Phoebe, they would argue that because Paul doesn't use that word because it was not there yet. There's no word for in the Greek to express that. That's the reason why. And that office came later on. They would argue the word came later on in history. And the fact that Paul, and this is another argument that they have, that they would say that Paul uses likewise in verse 8 to introduce the office of male deacons. And so now in verse 11, he also used the word adverb, likewise, to introduce the female deacon's office. And that's a little thin, that's a little bit of a thin argument, I say. I believe that that's an incorrect understanding of the text because the exact same word used for women in verse 2, look in your chapter, if you have your Bible open, look in verse 2 and verse 12 in the same chapter. That same word is being translated as wife, okay, here in verse 11. In other words, it would be strange to think that the same word in verse 11, wife or women, has a different meaning without any further explanation or qualification by Paul. So Paul is really talking about wives here, not women deacons. Also, verse 11 really reads like a parenthesis if you kind of carefully read through it again. He's kind of like reading through like a parenthesis or interlude in the middle of a discussion about deacons' qualifications. And notice in verse 12, when Paul resumes that digression, if you will, or parenthesis, when Paul resumes deacons' qualifications, he states that deacons each be the husband of one wife. And, I mean, women can't have a husband of one wife. That doesn't work. And, well, if you say, well, then what about qualification for women deacons? Shouldn't Paul give some qualification for women who of the marital status situation? Maybe you would say, hey, you know, Paul's not worried about it. Well, that's not a good argument. Because in chapter 5, in 1 Timothy, Paul shows tremendous concerns for the sexual purity of women in the church. It would make no sense for him to not mention any for women deacons to have about the marital status. Also notice the four qualities that of these women that Paul mentions in verse 11. They all parallel the first four qualifications for deacons, but not all seven. Paul only mentioned four. Be dignified, that's first. That's the same as deacons, meaning they are to have the same kind of blamelessness, seriousness. Second, they are not slanderers. This is about the speech with the particular concern for not having malicious talk. They are to be sober-minded. This is parallel to not addicted to much wine, self-control. And the last one is faithful in all things. That's correspond with the not greedy for dishonest gain, which is about having integrity. Now, another reason the supporters, proponents for women deacons, they believe that this is not about the wives. They believe this is not about the wives. Why would they say that? Because they would argue that Paul doesn't specify that these wives are deacons' wives. Because your English translation would say their wives. The Greek doesn't have that. The Greek just says wives. So say, well, clearly Paul is using that wives to mean with female deacons. Not so fast. Why doesn't Paul give the qualification for elders' wives? Right? Now this is their argument. Those who are a supporter of deacons, they say, here, Paul gives this qualification, I mean, the qualifications, if Paul is giving qualification for deacons' wives, why don't we see any qualification for elders' wives? Well, that's the answer of that is very simple. Because elders' wives are not called to share the burden of the office of teaching. of preaching, of ruling the church in any degree whatsoever. But all women, wives, are called to serve alongside the deacons with all the things and caring and merciful work that they need to tend to. You get that? Otherwise, how can the deacons do it all? Like I mentioned earlier, deacons need help. The first and foremost helper would be their own wives. Paul expects the deacons' wives to be involved in diaconate ministry. In fact, my gut tells me that the reason why Paul doesn't specify these women as deacons' wives, the reason that Paul doesn't use their, this is my guess, my hunch, is because he wants all women and wives in the church, including elders' wife, and unmarried women, to be involved in assisting and helping out in diaconate ministry in some way, to some degree. So the literal translation of verse 11 is something like, women or wives, -, in like manner be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Serve. Paul is calling them, serve, especially when the deacons come, to ask you to help for help, or even if they don't, take the initiative to ask the deacons, see how you can assist in the work. Now, what about the men? The men who are not deacons. Well, not everyone is called to be a deacon of the church in an official, technical sense. But as I explained earlier, everyone is called to be a deacon in its basic sense, which is what the basic sense is widely used throughout the New Testament. We are to be servants, diakonos, to God, to serve the need of others in the church and in the church, no matter how small or how menial that work may be. Once there was a student in a Bible college who became very disturbed because of the poor sanitary condition of one of the men's bathroom on campus. So he patiently waited for the school to correct the problem, but nothing happened. So finally, he took the matter into his own hands and made a big complaint to the principal office. A little while later, the student witnessed how this problem is being corrected. The man with the mop in the men's room was the principal himself. This student later on said, and I quote, "I thought he would call a janitor, but he cleaned the bathroom, the toilet himself. It is a major lesson to me on being a servant. And of course, it raised the question in my mind as to why I hadn't taken care of the problem." I mean, next time you see needs around the church, whether it's missing toilet paper in the bathroom, or soap not filling up, or emptying soap, or trash can overflowing, what are you going to do? You know how in verse 10 Paul says a deacon, before he becomes a deacon, he must be tested? One of the great ways to test someone or yourself of whether to observe how much that someone or you are is to know whether you are a freeloader in the church. A freeloader means a person who takes advantage of others or certain situation without giving anything in return. One important aspect of belonging to the household of God, God's family, is to grow into having the awareness of the needs around you and be willing to give yourself to others to meet that need. Have to have that awareness and to be willing to give and to serve. Back in March this year, I preached during the deacons' ordination worship service, and I mentioned that there is a person that everyone who ever lives knows intimately. That person's first name is someone, and his last name is else. Someone else. Now, let me tell you what this person is like. I didn't get to say that back months ago. I came across this poem, beautiful poem, that it was good. So listen to this. Here's the poem. There is a clever young person named someone else. There's nothing this person cannot do. He's busy from morning till way late at night, just substituting for you. You are asked to do this or you are asked to do that. And what is your ready reply? Get someone else to do that job. He would do it much better than I. So much to do in this weary old world. So much, and workers are so few. And someone else, all weary and worn, is still substituting for you. The next time you are asked to do something worthwhile, just give this ready reply. If someone else can give time and support, my goodness, so can I. Finally, and ultimately, what is our motivation to serve in such a way, in such a manner? Remember what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 43 to 45. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served," literally, "came not to be deaconed," diakonos, the same verb form, "but to serve," to deacon, to serve, "to give his life as a ransom for many." Christ is God's suffering servant who came to serve us. And he didn't just stoop down and strip off his outer garment and wash his disciples' feet. That's menial work that he did. That was the Son of the living God who would do that to people. He didn't just do that. He served us, his beloved church, the household of God, to the extent of dying on the cross for our sin. And we, as saved sinners now, do not only have the forgiveness of our sins, that's as important as that is, but also, guess what? We also have his renewed strength, his resurrection power to serve him and his family, our family. So, with the precious salvation that we have been given, let us be faithful to serve Christ as we are part of the God's family, the household of God. We have to grow into having that awareness. We have to grow into having that willingness to serve. Be eager to hear our Lord saying to us when he returns, what do you want him to say to you? Do you want him to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Is that the kind of words you want to hear from the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, humbled by your grace and your word. We pray that you lead us to know that we have such privilege that we have been called by you to be your servants, but yet so many times, so many ways, we have neglected or pushed away these kind of privilege because of whatever reasons we have. Forgive us, lead us to repentance, and lead us to have a willing heart to serve you. For Christ came and died for us and served us. Lead us to become more and more like Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.